So I hope that we're all good hearers tonight. We're not going to talk about anything new tonight. Speaking of, how did Jason say it? Letting the basics master us. I really like that. It's not mastering the basics, right? It's letting the basics master us. And that's really what our Christian life comes down to. That's why we come back to these core values so often. And why we're doing them now, to let them master us. They're simple. Most people can understand them in plain English, right? These aren't advanced topics. These are reality. These are the truth of God. So there's nothing new tonight. Much of what I'm going to say has kind of been touched on already over the past several weeks, but I'm just going to lift up Scripture and pray that God would speak to our hearts. I'm just going to focus on two key passages from the New Testament that have to do with servanthood. The first one is in John, and the second one is from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And we often group servanthood together with brokenness and Christ in you. That's sort of a three-headed beast of the Christian life. To become a servant, you have to be broken. And to remain a servant, you need to understand Christ in you. But kind of in between brokenness and Christ in you, we have this servanthood, this concept of servanthood. So each of those prior teachings is really necessary to understanding everything we're going to talk about tonight. So, just take a wild guess at where we're going to go in John's Gospel. Was it 13? Yeah. 13. What happens in chapter 13, Jerem? Yeah. So we'll read that. Who can guess where I'm going to go in Philippians? I feel like I read this every time I preach. Just as well. I mean, I should probably just do it. Chapter 8 of Philippians. Yep. Talking about the baptism of the angels. No, Philippians 2. Philippians 2. So you can kind of get those both ready to go. Get those both in the queue. I want to use these two passages because they kind of mirror each other. One is a narrative story of something Jesus did. It's a narration of an act Jesus did, right? He washed his disciples' feet. That's something that Jesus did. Paul's letter is a statement of who Jesus is. And it's actually lyrical. It's poetic. So that's why I use these two. One is a telling of a story. And the other one is more of a meditation, a statement of an eternal truth. But it's the same thing. It's the same nugget, servanthood. It's a lot of other things, but in there is the heart of servanthood. Okay, so I'm going to read these, and then we'll pray. And so the main thing I want to do tonight is present these scriptures. I have some short things to say about them, but I want us together to hear the word with our hearts tonight. And that's the main thing that I wanted to do tonight. Okay, so I'm going to start with John 13, and then we'll go to Philippians 2. And as we read, listen for the parallels and the echoes between the two passages, okay? If you can. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Philippians 2, we'll start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that you would open this scripture to us, that you would not minister to us a new thing, but Lord, you would master us with this basic thing tonight, that we would see you and that we'd become more like you. Through the power of your word, by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three simple things to say. Number one, Jesus, the Son of God, came to serve. Jesus, the Son of God, came to serve. What I like reading about reading these two passages together is that as Paul fills it out for us, we come to understand that Jesus, in washing the disciples' feet, was not doing kind of a token act of service, right? He wasn't saying like, well, here's my good deed for all of you. Now you do good deeds, right? He was expressing, and we know this from Philippians 2, he was expressing his eternal character. What he is like at his very core. What his heart is like is what Jesus was expressing in John 13. He is enacting in the flesh, in a actual act that's recorded, he is enacting who he has always been. Okay? Jesus came to serve. And serving is not just a thing he did, but a servant is a thing that he is. And he came to us, just becoming a man was an act of incredible service. Right? Philippians 2 says that he took on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, being born in the likeness of men. So he was not just doing token acts of service. He was taking the form of a servant. Okay, and there's a difference there. And the reason he did that is the best way that he could express the Father's heart. Jesus is a king. He didn't really come as a king. Jesus is a great and mighty prophet, but he didn't come as a great and mighty prophet. He did kingly things, he did prophetic things, but what got him most misunderstood was that he ultimately took the form of the servant. He went to the bottom. He is a king. He is a prophet. He's a great high priest in the house of God. But he came as a servant. And so, all throughout Jesus' ministry, there's this problem of understanding. There's this problem of the expectation of the religious people, the expectation of the Pharisees, the expectation of his own disciples, of the way he's going to express what it's like to be the Messiah. Right? And there's all this religious expectation and baggage that he has to wade through. And the way he does it is he gets up from the table and he takes off his clothes. He puts on a servant's apron. It's like going to work apron. And he goes and he washes their feet. And he says, guys, you don't understand this now. Afterwards, you're going to understand this is all there is. There's no big reveal at the end. This is it. This is who I am. I am a servant. I love. I pour out my life. And that's it. That's who Jesus is. The second thing is that Jesus calls all who would be a part of his kingdom to live like that. He told his disciples in this kind of tricky saying, a servant is not greater than the master. But what makes it tricky is that he's saying, hey, I'm the master, and I'm serving you, and you're no greater than the master. So what does that mean? They're in the middle of an argument, Luke tells us, about who's the greatest. There's kind of this, I don't know if it was a friendly discussion or if it got really heated or it was just kind of like elbowing or like, hey, what color is your throne in heaven or something like that. I don't know what the nature of it, but Jesus says, guys, you're totally off in left field. you need to turn 180 degrees and look in this direction. And so he says, you want to know what it's like to be on top, guys? You want to know what it's like to be on top, to be the Messiah? All right, watch this. And then he gets down and washes their feet. I like how he enters there. He says, hey, guys, you're never going to be greater than me. And it's ironic, right? Hey, why are you guys arguing about who's the greatest? I'm the master. And he says, you can't compete with me. And then he turns it on him. He says, because there's nothing to compete with. I don't compete. I serve and I die. I pour out my life. Compete with that, because there's nothing there. It's just like, all right, let's go. And then Jesus just, whoop. There's no fight. There's no competition. And so he says, the fact that you're having a competition or a discussion shows that you have no idea what's going on. There's nothing to compete with Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the Master, he says. I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Do this for one another. So servanthood is the prevailing attitude of the kingdom. It's the predominant flavor of our relationships. Okay? Every position of leadership, every position of authority, every good reputation means nothing without a servant's heart. Okay? There is no position, there is no hierarchy other than going to the bottom with Jesus. The more you are like Jesus, the more you will end up at the bottom. And that's what it feels like to be at the top. That's what Jesus says. The third thing, and before I go to the third thing, we need to understand how far off we are from understanding what a servant is. Whenever I teach or think about lordship, it's a similar thing. We don't understand what it means to have a lord, to have a master. Okay, it's a similar concept when we're talking about servanthood. Where there's a lord, there's a servant, right? We don't understand what that means. A servant or a slave is someone whose life is determined by someone else's will. His life and actions is determined by someone else's will. Someone else decides what you're going to be doing. Okay? And so that's why we can attempt to be servants. We can attempt to do servicey things, but we can't really be a servant unless we're transformed. Right? We will be doing service things in order to feel better about ourselves, in order to sort of try and feel more Christian. But until we give that up, we don't understand, right? Deep down, we're going to want affirmation from someone. We're going to want recognition. We're going to want them to serve me next time. You owe me one kind of thing. But that's not what real servanthood is. It's a total different kind of life. It's a different posture. It's like a different identity, right? It's a totally different identity. So it's hard. It's hard to get there. You can get psyched up about servanthood and do it for a week or two, and then you start to feel like people are stepping on you. People don't thank you enough, right? And it gets hard at that point. And then you start to feel a little bit like the injustice of the world. There's no injustice. There's no injustice when you're a servant. Go to Luke 7 gives us kind of a flavor of what we're talking about. I'm sorry, 17. This is one of the hardest scriptures about servanthood for me. It's one of the hardest to swallow. In verse 7, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Okay, there's the brokenness part of servanthood. That hurts your flesh. And if you think, oh no, that's really godly, you haven't been there. God will take you there. If you ask God to reveal this to you, be careful. Yeah. You will feel thanklessness, right? You will feel ignored. And those are things that I think we need to feel, that God can cause us to feel. And we can either resent them, we can either react in pride, or we can react in sort of the victim mentality. But when we feel those, what we need to do is we need to run to Jesus and say, show me how to be a servant. Because I don't know. I don't know how to do my duty. I just want to be the master sometimes. I want to be the one reclining at table sometimes. I want to be served sometimes. Those things will come up in our lives. But this brings me to the third thing. This is the other side of it. This is the fun part of it to preach. In both of these, in John's account and in the Philippians passage, we see the key to servanthood. In John, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. So what else did He need? What affirmation did He need? What recognition in the flesh did He need? He understood that He was the heir of the throne. Philippians 2 says that He was in the form of God. And He didn't even feel like He needed to try and defend that. It was a given in His mind. I'm in the form of God. I'm the Son of the Most High. I have a throne. My Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All of this belongs to me because my Father has lavished it upon me. And it's His desire to give it to me. And it's His good pleasure to give me the kingdom, to sit me on the throne. So what do I even need from anyone else? I don't need a thing. And so the key to serving is that we need to understand who we are in God. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, the great prayer that Paul prays is so crucial, that you would know the hope of your calling and the riches of your glorious inheritance. His glorious inheritance in the saints. This is something that is crucial for us to know. It's crucial for our hearts to be convinced of this. So Jesus could only serve not because he could serve not because he was divine, not because he had miraculous power, but because he knew his Father, because he walked with his Father. Okay? That everything that was available to Jesus to enable him to serve is also available to us. Amen? So, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into His hands. He knew that He was in the form of God, and He didn't have to grasp His position. He trusted His Father. And so, He could serve. He could pour out His life. And this is why, you know, the response to a challenge to servanthood is not to go do more service. It's to go seek God, right? Go understand the inheritance of the sons of God. Get to the place where you, like Peter, are like, you're washing my feet? You're serving me? You've poured out your life for me? Oh, then ask me all over, right? And I'll do whatever. You have all things. You're loved by Jesus. And so what more do you need? All the affirmation we need, all the provision we need, all the satisfaction we need, it's done. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have from God food that nobody knows about. Right? We have from God food that the people we serve, they don't know about. It's a true joy to experience fellowship with God. The kind of fellowship that comes when only He knows the service that we're doing. And you're walking with Him. And you're laying down your life. You're doing something, it doesn't matter what it is, but you're rendering service unto God, and you sense His presence, and it's awesome. There have been a few times in my life where I've really experienced this, and I'm saying this not to get recognition for service, right? I'm saying this because it's there. It's there for you to go find, and it's real. The fellowship of walking with the Father as you render service unto Him. And it's a true joy, and you just sense His presence. Everything else fades away. You're so free from the need. You're so free from the need to control people's perception of you. And you're free from the need to get something back from anyone. This is what Jesus had as he walked with the Father, and it's what he calls us to have in him as we walk with him together. Doing his will and eating the food that no one knows about. It's a great food. It's rich. It's satisfying. It's all you need. It's strengthening, right? It's knowing God. It's the tree of life. That's all I have to say about servanthood. It's simple, but it's going to take the rest of our lives walking with God, serving the brothers and sisters that he's given us to really come to the place. And Chad talked about it this morning. A lot of the most profound experiences, transforming experiences that people had in the Old Testament came kind of later in their life. I think we just need a lot. We need to walk with God for a long time. We need to walk in service for a long time. And one day we'll get it, right? One day we'll understand, I'm a servant. That's all I am. And that's all I need to be. God's not looking for a pastor. God's not looking for whatever title I want to put on myself. He's looking for a true servant. He's looking for someone like his son who will go love the ones that he gives them and love them to the end. Okay, so let's pray, and then Matt or Billy, if you want to say anything, feel free.